Come on, I want you to stand to your feet as we read the text to you this morning. Thanks. We're going to open up with Psalm chapter 91, verse 12 through 14. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Father, bless the word today. Give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, and move us by the holy written script. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to title the message today, Fit to Function to Flourish. You'll understand, it's a catchy phrase, but you'll understand exactly what that means in a few moments as we begin to unfold this text along with a couple of other texts. In Psalm 92, it talks about the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. They shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. The righteous speak to us about God's people, the children of God. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in their old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. What a powerful verse of scripture. And there is so much in this text, so much. You could go in many different directions. You could teach a series on it. You could dissect it and examine it and go many different roads you could travel with this verse. But there is something that is very evident in the verse as you read it. And it is God trying to get across to us his desire for the righteous, for his people, his desire for us to prosper, his desire for us to flourish in life. In fact, the word flourish is mentioned in these three verses three times. That should catch our attention. It can become the subject, the understood subject of the text, that God is wanting his people to flourish. The word flourish means to thrive, to prosper, and even means to bear fruit. What jumps out to me is verse 14. It specifically jumps out to me because it talks about those who are old in age. Even though I don't consider myself an old man, when I hit 50 years old, anything I hear, see in scripture that talks about old or old age, it gets my attention. Listen, I traveled for the first 50 years up one side of the mountain to the peak, and now I'm on my way traveling down the other side of the mountain. That's just the way life goes. Even though I don't feel old, I am in touch with reality. I'm not in denial. My life is not getting younger. So this verse in verse 14, it does, it jumps out to me. And it says, even in their old age, they shall be fresh and flourishing. And so I love this because the word flourishing is connected to the word fresh. And I've never really did a word study on the word fresh, but I did the other day. And the word fresh means oil. Or we could say it means anointing, because oil is a symbolic of the anointing. In verse 11, previous to verse 12, which we're not going to read, but it uses the word oil, and it talks about the wild ox and the oil that is upon the ox. The word oil in verse 11 is the same word fresh in verse 14. So it says, and I expect this from my life, that in my old age, I will still be fresh. Come on now. I'll still have oil. I'll be glistening with the oil of God. I'll have the rub of God in my life. And fresh and flourishing go hand in hand. So it really doesn't matter your age. God's intention for you is to be fresh. Come on now. God's intention for you is for you to thrive and flourish in life, even in your old age. So that one's a little extra. Put that in your back pocket. So in the text, the word flourish, we could see it very clearly, is also connected to the word growth. The word growth. In verse 12, it says that the righteous shall grow like the cedar tree in Lebanon. And so the word flourish, it's important that we get this because I'm going somewhere. You just gotta stay with me and don't lose me, okay? And so growth is connected to flourish. In fact, I looked up that word flourish a little bit deeper, and it means luxuriant, or specifically to grow luxuriantly. That's what flourish means. So you could see there's a connection with thriving, with prospering, with being luxurious. There's a word connected, it's growth. Growth is connected with flourishing. So the Holy Spirit already is speaking that without doubt or without controversy, God really does want his people to flourish, but we could see already that the flourishing is in direct proportion to our growth. Come on now. It's in direct proportion to our growth. So it would not be proper. Let's stay true to the text. It would not be proper and right to think that we could just confess prosperity scriptures and just think we're automatically going to have it manifest in our life in the realm of thriving, prospering, and flourishing. No, you see here, if we believe the written word of God is inspired by the Lord, we got to pay attention to this text right here. Yes, God wants you to flourish like the palm tree. Even in old age, he wants the oil to be upon your life that you would continue to flourish. He wants you to flourish. But he also, you got to see, there's something that comes before the flourishing. We even know this in the natural. Growth. Growth comes before flourishing, and we've got to grow. If you got to look at this text the right way, it just basically means before there is flourishing and thriving in life, there's got to first be some growth. We could say it this way, you will only flourish when you grow. And we understand that if your growth is stunted, it will hinder your prosperity. Let's just say it how it is. If your growth is stunted, it will hinder your prosperity the way God wants us to prosper. And so in the natural, we could understand this principle. By the way, Psalm 92 is a spiritual application. Even though he uses natural things for us to understand what he's trying to communicate and get across to us, like cedar tree, palm tree growing. Come on. It's a spiritual application. But we could understand this growth principle when we look at the natural. It's a natural principle. We understand in the natural that stunted growth will hinder the flourishing of the development of a child. We understand that. Something medically or something going on in the child's growth glands or something that's out of order. If the child's growth is stunted, it hinders the development or the flourishing of that child, meaning in growing up in the normal order of life. You could apply it mentally or emotionally as well. If trauma happens in a child's life at an early age, it could oftentimes cause that child to be stuck in time emotionally. So there is stunted growth emotionally. And that child just stays stuck in time, even though the child grows to be an adolescent and an adult. So we could understand that when growth is stunted in the spirit, we could understand this. It will greatly hinder us thriving and flourishing and prospering in life. Let me read another verse in 3 John verse 2. Now in the New Testament, we could see this same principle. I want to go to the New Testament because some of you just need that New Testament support. Even though you could take the Old Testament in principle, but I'm going to give you a New Testament support and then we'll give you one more. In 3 John 2, beloved, that be you and me. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as or even as your soul prospers. This is one of my favorite prosperity verses of scripture in the New Testament. And it's without doubt in this verse that prosperity belongs to God's children. But it also qualifies prosperity. And I love using this verse, and I've always tried my best as a pastor to bring a balanced message of prosperity. And you can't teach the prosperity message unless you use this verse of scripture and interpret it correctly and teach upon this scripture correctly. You've got to balance it out with this. According to this verse, prosperity touches every area of our life, not just your money, come on now, every area of your existence. Here it says, I pray that above all things, John's prayer for the beloved. John would never pray something that was not the will of God, so we already know he's praying the will of God for God's people. His prayer is that you would prosper in all things. Prosperity, the scope of prosperity or flourishing in life means it touches every area that pertains to your life. It also speaks about here that you would be in health even as your soul prospers. So it's talking not just about the outer man, meaning the body, the outer man, but he's also pointing us to the inner man. He's pointing us to the soul. This is God's idea of prosperity. Are you ready? Prosperity doesn't begin out here with the outer man. Prosperity begins inwardly with the inner man. In fact, if you really look at this verse, it's basically saying that God's will is for us to prosper in every area of our life, including our health in our physical body, but it is in direct proportion to as your soul prospers. Come on now. And this is the balance that God wants prosperity to begin inside of you, not outside of you, inside of you. So even as your soul prospers, God has always meant that prosperity and thriving and flourishing in other areas of your life would follow. And so what is he talking about? He's given us the same principle in Psalm 92. That God, even though he wants us to flourish, it's in direct proportion to our growth. Same thing here. God wants you to be in health. God wants you to flourish in every area of your life. But it is in direct proportion to your growth. That's the inner life. That's your spiritual growth and emotional growth. It's God doing a work first inside of you, folks. That's where prosperity begins. And so we have to settle this issue about prosperity, even though I'm not like talking about that today. That's not the subject of my message. But we have to understand it's absolutely God's intention that we do flourish in every area of life. Let's go back now to our main text of Psalm 92. Are you still following me? Are you still following me? Say, God wants me to flourish. Say it, say it. Say it louder. God wants me to flourish. Go ahead. So there's a definite connection so far between growth, growing, and flourishing. But I want you to see there's another component that oftentimes we miss in Psalm 92. And I want to give it to you because You got verse 12 that talks about flourishing. You got verse 14 that talks about flourishing like the palm tree, like the cedar in Lebanon. But let's look at the middle verse, verse 13, and here's what it says. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now see, I can tell I'm losing some of you right there. I'm losing some of you right there because now we're switching. See, we like the psalm as long as we're talking about the flourishing. We could deal with the psalm as long as it's talking about growing. But now verse 13, it goes a little bit deeper. And now, see, we got to believe the whole psalm. What is God trying to communicate to the righteous? What is God trying to communicate to the ones that he loves, his sons and his daughter? You've got to get this. You cannot take a piece of the psalm. You cannot take one verse without taking the other. All three of these verses are interrelated. They are interconnected. They don't work if they're separated. And so God gives us the order. And in this verse, he's basically saying flourishing happens when there is growth. We got it. We're tracking up to that. But now, growth happens when the righteous are planted in the house of God. Really, what is God saying here to you and I? Today, right now, what is the word of the Lord for us? See, in the old covenant, the house of the Lord was the physical temple, the physical structure or place of worship. But under the new covenant that we are in right now, in this day and age, we're under the new covenant. How does that apply to us? The house of the Lord is the church. The house of the Lord is the body of Christ. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know? Evidently, Paul was saying, some of you don't realize this yet. Paul said, do you not know that you are God's temple? You are God's temple. And the Spirit of God lives inside of you or dwells within you. Now, we understand that as far as individually, me, my temple, my physical body, that I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. I got that. But 1 Corinthians 3:16, that verse I'm reading to you right now, he's talking about you, plural. He's talking about the church in Corinth. He's not talking in this specific verse. There's other verses he does. But this one right here, he's talking about them corporately. You corporately. The church in Corinth is the temple of God. And so if we understand this, the idea here now is flourishing, growth, and being planted in the house of the Lord. These are interrelated. You cannot separate them. And the order is obviously what comes first, the growth? No, the being planted. Come on now. Let's just think in the natural. If something is never planted, it has no opportunity to grow. God's speaking in Psalm 92 to all of us. And it's real simple. The order is obvious. Being planted, then growing, and then thriving and flourishing. And so there's a legitimate question to ask now that we read all of this in context, because this is where it begins. Are you, I'm talking to yous, are you planted in God's house? Not necessarily are you attending service. That's not what I'm saying. Let me say it again. Are you planted in the house of the Lord? You see, many people want to flourish. Come on now. Many Christians want to flourish, but they don't want to grow. They don't want to grow. But then you get some people that they want to grow, But they don't want to be planted in the house of the Lord. So I got to look at the text, because I cannot say God is speaking to me in two of those verses, but not the middle verse. I can't do that. God is trying to get a message across to his people about the importance and the value of the body of Christ, the house of God. And he is absolutely attaching your thriving to your growing, and your growing to being planted in the house of God. And so we got to see these three components. They're tied together. Again, here's the question. Am I and are you planted in the house of the Lord? It doesn't mean you go to church. Doesn't mean, we're not trying to say, are you church hopping? Are you shopping? It doesn't mean that you're led by the Spirit every Sunday to go to a different church because you're trying to gauge where the wind is blowing. Come on. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor Rabba, I don't believe that. I'm not planted in any church. I'm led. I'm led by the Holy Spirit. No, you are a snowflake Christian, period. You just blow with the wind. You're a snowflake. You can't put down any roots because you are afraid to make a commitment. No, God wants you planted in the house of the Lord. It means he wants you to find a place and put your roots down deep. The psalmist says that the ones that are planted will flourish like the palm tree. They will grow like the cedar in Lebanon. The cedar in Lebanon was known in biblical terms as the king of the trees in the forest. And God chooses this imagery to show us what happens when we put roots down in the house of the Lord. We grow, but we grow like the cedar in Lebanon, the biggest of all the trees in the ancient world. The cedar of Lebanon was known to grow 120 feet in height and extend branches 50 feet from its trunk. It was a massive, strong, stable tree. But you got to get this. You got to get this. The roots of the cedar went as deep as its height. Do your research. Yes, it's true. It didn't go out this way. It went deep. Not surface, it went deep. The cedar was 120 feet because its root system went down 120 feet into the earth. It was a stable root system. God says, I want my righteous to be like the cedar in Lebanon. So it's not a mystery, folks, why some people just are not growing spiritually. Why some people are just not thriving in their lives. Come on now. Why some people just are not bearing fruit. Why? Because you have no roots. You have no root system. And so for the church floaters, I don't want to beat up on the church floaters, but I gotta talk about it a little bit because it's the opposite of being planted. See, the church floaters, they move with the wind. They jump from church to church. They never get committed. They only stay as long as they hear the things that they want to hear. They don't really want a balanced diet. No, they just want the junk food of the gospel. Come on. They just want a French fry religion, baby. That's all they want. When you start trying to bring them a balanced diet, I mean, they just want to hear about the blessing, how to get my healing, you know, how to just stay happy in life and how to find my mate. Come on now. All those things are great. They're good. But once you start giving a little meat, once you start giving a little spinach, come on now. Once you start talking about things like prayer and commitment and sacrifice and service and lordship and godliness, come on, you know, they say, I feel the wind blowing. Pastor Rob, I'm sorry, but the wind is a blow. I got to follow the wind, Pastor Rob. And they go find another church. Come on, I've been doing this 23 years. This is exactly how it works. And so So I'm telling you something. These people, they think they're spiritual. They never put down roots. They think they're spiritual because they're floating with the Spirit. They're spiritual, all right, but they're spiritual babies. They're spiritual babies. They'll never be mature in the things of God. Why? Because they never settle in. They never put down their roots. They never grow spiritually. Come on now. To grow spiritually, you've got to set some roots in the house of the Lord and let God grow you. And it's not always easy. It doesn't always feel comfortable, but you've got to grow in order for you to thrive and flourish and even in old age have the oil of God still on your life. Man, every believer needs to be planted in the house of the Lord. And so I don't know, I think I'm speaking to some people here today. I think I'm speaking to some people. I'm telling you, the troublemakers, we don't even want planted in the house. Like, yeah, don't put your roots down here. So that's a whole nother story. But don't tell me that you just belong to the mystical, universal, invisible body of Christ. Don't tell me that. That is so flaky. There is always a micro expression to the macro, always. And the micro expression to the invisible, mystical church in heaven and in earth, the invisible, universal church, the micro expression is the visible, local church. And God will never do away with this, never ever. It is His eternal plan, His eternal purpose from the beginning of time. And so the question is, are you planted in the house of God? I want to look at another verse because, man, this is powerful. It's in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. And it explodes. This text explodes with growth. I want you to really pay attention when I read it. Here's what it says. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. It's their responsibility to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, which is His body. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete expression or standard of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, I don't have time to really break this down because it's so deep and there's so much to it, except I do want to point out a couple things, and I want to say, number one, like I said, God is not doing away with His church, as many people would say. Because He says that He gives the apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church. They're gifts of God, and their responsibility is to equip the people of God to do the works in the kingdom of God. He says in verse 13, this will continue. Somebody say, this will continue. Say, this will continue. What will continue? The church, the equipping of the saints, the ministry of the fivefold gifts of prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. This will continue until we all come in the unity of the faith. That ain't happening no time soon, folks. Come on now. Until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and we grow into a mature or perfect man in the Lord. That ain't happening no time soon. Measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, that sure ain't happening anytime soon. In fact, this verse of Scripture doesn't fully manifest until we go on and be with the Lord. Come on now, in the end. So from now until the end, God's still working through his church. He'll never do away from it. He'll never depart from his eternal plan. It is always there. It's God's eternal purpose. And we also see here, not only is God not doing away with his church, but he's highly interested in these power-packed verses that talk about growth and stability. And it's always found in these verses. It's found in the context of his church. And so what are we seeing? We see the concept of Psalm 92 of growth. He uses the word maturing here, no longer being immature children. Three times in Ephesians 4, he's talking about growing or growth or grow. But you could also see the concept of being planted and rooted in the church, in the house of God. Same concept as Psalm 92. Right here, it's echoed in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 16 because it makes it very clear. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing. I want you to see, it's an echo of Psalm 92. It says, God makes everyone fit perfectly in the body, or it means being fitted in. Fitted in. Being fitted, we could see in this verse, comes before growth. Being planted in Psalm 92 comes before growth. So we follow the same order. Look at this. This is absolutely incredible. We could see something in this verse that before there is growth, there has to be a fitting in. There has to be a being planted in the house of the Lord. We see it in the text, being fitted in. And then there's something else you've got to see here. It says each part does its own special work. Did you say work, Pastor Rob? Is that what you read? Does that say work? Does that say the ones who are planted, the ones who are fit in? You said works attached to that? Like work, work, work? Like expending energy work? Like the giving of oneself work? And be true to the text. He's talking about the church and the body of Christ. Just like Psalm 92. See, I lost some of you dropped off when you heard work. Who wants to hear work when you come to church, man? But let's preach the word of the living God, because God wants to speak to the body of Christ. And so you got to see here, the ones who are planted, the ones who are fitted in the spiritual house, the church, the body of Christ, these who are planted, there is work for them to do. And so it's saying as well, when they do this, when they are planted, when they function, when they do their work and where they're planted, the whole body just explodes. The whole body is healthy and growing and thriving and flourishing. Come on now. It's the divine order. The divine order in this verse is you've got to first fit, and then you've got to function, and then there will be the flourishing. Come on, that's what God is saying today. Fit to function, to flourish. It's not just about flourishing. I know that's where we tend to go. That's where we tend to gravitate towards. We just want the end result of something. God is saying to the church that everybody's got to fit. And the ones that are fitted in and the ones that are planted, they've got to begin to work. They've got to begin to give out something. They've got to begin to function. And when there's a fitting and a functioning, it'll always result, the Spirit of God said, in the whole body growing and thriving and flourishing. Come on now. This explains a lot. This explains a lot right here. Something is going on here. I want to read this in the King James Version, this verse 16. I want you to look at it. From whom the whole body joined and knit or fit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I want you to notice what it's saying here. I underline that. Every joint supplies. So after there's a planting, after there is a fitting, that's why I asked you the question. I asked everyone the question, are you planted? Are you planted in the house of the Lord? Not are you attending service. Not do you throw something in the offering. Are you planted in the house of the Lord? Well, it's attached to something. Because here we see this, that the ones that are planted, the ones who are fitted, it says now that every joint supplies. That ain't weed joint. That be joints in the body. That be living joints that move the members of the body. It says that every joint supplies something, according to the effective working by which every part in the body does its share. It causes growth. It's not enough to just fit in. But the ones that are fit in, they can't just be consumers. This is what the scripture is saying. You got to see it. It spells it out. You cannot just be a consumer. You can't just be a taker. You just can't come to church to hear a good service that it would benefit you. Come on out. You can't just warm up a seat. It's not enough just throwing something in the offering. They are fitted in and planted to be a joint that supplies. Now let me, I know for some people I got to qualify. You just start attending the church, or you're a young believer. We're not looking to throw you into work. We just want you to be nurtured. We just want you to enjoy. We just want you to have a time to know who God is and connect with God and experience worship without responsibility. We understand that, but come on now. He's talking about a church that is growing. He's talking about a church that is thriving. He's talking about a church that is maturing. God's idea is that everyone that is planted and everyone that is fitted would eventually be a joint that supplies, will eventually be a part that does its share. It's called functioning in the body, functioning and giving of yourself and giving of your service and giving of your time and your talents and your resources. Come on, every part, it says every part, it says every joint. That means me, that means you. Nobody gets a pass, no freeloaders in the body of Christ. The Lord said every joint. It said every part will do their part. Forget about this spa mentality thing. I know a lot of people just look at the church as being a spa. I love the spa. Man, I could use a massage right now. I'm all stiff and tense in my neck. I wish I could go after church to the spa. I love, in all honesty, I love to get a good massage. Who wouldn't love going to the spa. You know why? Because when you're at the spa, you get pampered, baby. Come on now. From head to toe, you're just feeling good. You are relaxed. You get happy. Happy, those endorphins, those happy chemicals start flowing. Come on now. All of that is good, but you cannot bring, you cannot have a spa mentality life. You cannot bring the spa mentality into the church, because when you do, all you care about is feeling good. All you care about is being happy. All you care about is hearing a good message. All you care about is your own self-interest, your own entitlement. That's what the spa mentality is. And the church ain't no spa. The church ain't no spa. The church is the place that you receive instruction. The church is the place where we are trained for war. The church is the place that every joint supplies. The church is the place that everybody does their share and their part. And it causes the church to thrive. It causes the church to grow. Come on now. That's God's intention. This spa mentality gotta go. It says, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. The word together means together. The only way this thing works is when every joint supplies and every part does its part, place. Partnership. Teamwork. It means we get the revelation that we got to bear some of the burden. And it just seems like all throughout the body of Christ, this is the hardest thing to get across to people because of, the mindset that we have about the church. It's just a place to come to get something. We don't mature the people. We don't teach these type of things. And in most churches, most churches, it operates on a handful of dedicated people. And the burden becomes so great. And this is why the church doesn't flourish. The church isn't vibrant. The church isn't growing. This is one of the reasons. The congregation usually leaves the work of the church to the senior pastors and a few other diligent members. But when we get this revelation of team and every joint and every part of the body, come on, when we get this revelation and we start engaging and taking it to a different place, we begin to link arms together. We begin to partner together, he used the word. We begin to partner and we do whatever we can to bear the burden of a church that God wants to thrive. And God wants it to grow. We become a team in this together. Together, everyone accomplishes more. I want to get practical as we bring this to a close in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I made mention of this last week. We don't have the verse because it's just no time to really look at it. But most of you know that God compares the church to the human body. And it's many members. And even in Ephesians 4, it used the word church, but he used the word body. Specifically, there's such a great practical example. 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the church being the body of Christ. And there are many members operating, contributing to the effective working of a body. With that understanding, let me ask you a question. If your body was without an arm, could you function to the same degree of efficiency now as you would if you had that arm? Come on now. No, we know that. Could you make up the deficiency? Yes, we understand that being handicapped is one thing. You can if you work hard. You can if you work more. You can, but there will be more pressure on the rest of your body if you didn't have your right arm. If I woke up this morning and my left leg was paralyzed, my right arm was paralyzed, Could I still get here? Well, yeah, with a lot more crazy type of work. But man, my whole body would be stressed out. There would be so much more pressure. I would need people to help me. I would not be functioning the way God wanted me to function. I might be able to be dragged up here. It would even affect my brain and my mind and my thoughts. Everything would not function properly. Can I still get up here and do it? Yeah, but there's more burden. There's more pressure that is placed on the other members of my body. So handicaps can be overcome, but not without double pressure and double stress. And in the body of Christ, when there's double work and double pressure and double stress upon the few that serve, people begin just dropping out. The little ones, the little help that we have, burned out, fizzled out. And they stop working. It happens all the time. One person heads up an area of ministry that will bring so much value to a part in the body of Christ, but because they don't have other ones contributing or being a volunteer, eventually that person who had vision and that ministry that would add so much value to people's lives, it just fizzles out, even though it was a God idea. I mean, the person in charge just loses their zeal. They have no vision for it. They're burnt out and they just quit. What we see in 1 Corinthians 12 is that the church or the body can only function when its many members function. Back to Ephesians 4, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. There's something to this that obviously it's not what I'm teaching right now. Maybe we'll do a class on this somewhere, but knowing your gifts, knowing your talents, your abilities, your temperament, the way God wired you, whether you're people-oriented, task-oriented, all these different things, your personality style, all of this are very, very valuable self-discovery things that we could do to help us to find our place in the ideal place that reflects who God made us. All that's good. All that's important. I don't have time to do that. I'm not doing that today. I'm just talking about the concept of every joint supplying, every part doing its work. It's a whole different thing. Everybody pitching in, everybody sharing the load so that God's church can flourish and grow. It's called help. The Bible even calls it the ministry of help. 1 Corinthians 12:28. In fact, Jesus shows us what help is all about as he's training his 12 disciples and his 70, group of 70. I mean, he's training the 12 disciples to be the apostles, the 12 apostles. And during his time and training with them, there's responsibilities that go beyond what Jesus could do. There's no way he could do what he's doing in the crowds and ministering to the people and doing the things that he's doing. There's no reason, way he could do that. God the Father never intended that Jesus would do that alone. And so he has people around him that help. Help. Not beneath help. I got my doctorate. I'm beneath help. 12 years in college. I'm beneath just being a help. Went to theological seminary. I'm beneath being, I'm above being a help. I got a theological degree. I got a gift. I got an anointing. How about this? Jesus gets his 12 disciples, the ones that he's training for the apostolic ministry, the 12 apostles. foundation of the church. He tells him, I need help. There's things that got to be done. You two, you row in the boat tonight. We got to get across over to the other side. Two of you, you're going to find a colt in town. Donkey. I need the donkey because tomorrow I'm going to go through Jerusalem, as the scriptures say. Some of you, I want you to go to the upper room. Find the chairs and the table. And I want you to set the table, break the bread, get everything ready, make sure it's clean. We'll be up there in a few hours. To the 12, he says, you see these 5,000 people? Break them up in groups in the field. Administrate the crowd, organize them. And then what I want you to do is I want you to distribute the food to them, the loaves and the fish. Make sure all 5,000 are filled. Then clean it all up and let's see how many bushels we have left over. It's help. It's help. Can you imagine Peter saying, that ain't my job, Lord. That's not my job. I already feel the anointing on me that I am going to be the rock of the church. It's not my job. Can you imagine Peter having that attitude? You wouldn't see Peter anywhere else in the Bible. He wouldn't be in the book of Acts. I mean, he'd be done. He'd be done. I love when I see people who have an education, who have titles, they have achievements. I love to see them doing just menial tasks in the church, just to give a helping hand. I love it. When you get to the book of Acts, the apostles did the same thing in Acts chapter 6. The church began to grow and the apostles were getting frazzled. We cannot do all of this work. There's so much administration that needs to be done. There's tables that need to be served. There's people's needs that got to be met. I mean, we cannot be in the presence of God. We're so distracted. Our ministry is supposed to be upward. We're supposed to connect with God. We're supposed to be in prayer. When we get out of our closet, we're supposed to bring the anointing and the power and the word. And we can't do that because we are involved in so many other little tasks that we have to do. Let's get a helps team going. Same exact thing. They chose Stephen and Philip, who became miracle workers. God gave them a platform. They became evangelists. Powerful, powerful people they became. But it began by setting the tables, administrating the people, organizing things, creating teams, every joint supplying. They began to teach the body, just like Paul's doing here. Paul's teaching the body, the church in Ephesus. Every joint supplies, every part does their share. No freeloaders in this house. This is what Paul's saying. No, you got to fit in, you got to be planted, and then all of us take the responsibility. We all share the load, we all link arms, we all take ownership, we all are partners in this, and nobody just goes for the ride. We all contribute something together. Everyone accomplishes more. We do it together. And the church, Paul says, the church in Ephesus will grow. It'll thrive. It'll be healthy. But we can't have the freeloaders attitude, the handout attitude. I'm above this. I'm beyond and above this attitude. You may not have a platform. You may never preach. You may never take the mic. You may never sing behind a microphone. You may never play an instrument up here. But everybody shares the load. Every joint supplies. You become a help when you move from spectator to participator, consumer to giver, when you move from being a drain. He said, you're not supposed to be a drain. A drain just sucks resources. He says, be a supply. Be a supply, not a drain. be a supply. I want you to all stand to your feet. Let's stand to your feet. I'm done. Just stand to your feet. Just close your eyes just for a moment. Just come on, let's just go to the presence of God just for a second. Lord, you're talking to a corporate body about pulling it together and doing it together and expressing the teamwork mentality that we are partners, we are together, and every joint supplies and every part does its share. Lord, speak to our hearts, speak to us where we need to make changes. Let it begin with our mindset, the way we think about the church, what we think about when we come to the church, because most of the time we don't think about any of this. We just think about what we can get. There's a time to just sit. There's a time to just be refreshed. There's a time to just be nurtured. But then there's a time to start growing and being a joint that supplies, a vital part of the body that shares their load, being a life-giving part and member. And together, Lord, help us, God. Help us, God. Help us and speak to us, God. Help us to prepare ourselves for the growth that you want to bring to this body. Help us to prepare accordingly. Change our mindset. Bring your people into order and get them into their place to be fitted. Oh, God, and help us to share the burden together, God, because of what you're about to do in the season that we are encroaching into, God. We thank you and we honor you and we bless you, Heavenly Father. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Convict our soul. And God, we would take it to the next place. Not just fitting, but functioning and flourishing as your word teaches us. We love you and honor you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand. Go ahead and listen closely. In two weeks, we just want you to ponder. No pressure on anybody. We're going to do a ministry fair. We're going to show you the many different places of the ministry that could use help, that you could be a joint that supplies, that you could be a part that does your a part of the body that does its share. We'll pitch that to you in 2 weeks. Just be blessed and ask God to speak to your heart. Be blessed. Have a wonderful rest of the weekend. Enjoy the weather tomorrow. God bless you.